We'll be in 1 Samuel chapter number 3. And I never really put too much thought into this until yesterday, really, as I was finalizing everything and putting everything down on paper, actually how well this message is going to go with what we've been learning in Sunday school. And just say that's unintentional, and I like to think that that's God's guidance, God's leading there. Sometimes we dumb up on things, right? But sometimes God orchestrates things like that. But anyway, we are in 1 Samuel chapter number 3. We're continuing our study on the supporting cast, on looking at some of the lesser known characters in Scripture and learning some lessons from them. Last week we looked at Elisha's unnamed servant as he faced a frightening situation. Elisha had been telling the whereabouts of Israel's enemy to the enemy, and the enemy finally figured out about it, started looking for Elisha, and the servant being associated with Elisha was also a man of interest. He was in danger there as well. And so as the army was surrounding the city, was coming in to get Elisha and his servant, the servant looked out, he saw the army, he got afraid and thought, this is the end. And the prophet of God, Elisha, said, God, open his eyes that he may see. And he lifted up his eyes and he could see on the hills around them the armies of God, that assembled armies of the heavenly host, surrounding them, protecting them. And all of a sudden, the servant wasn't afraid anymore. And so God, just to show off just a little bit, didn't slaughter the army, but instead made fools out of them, allowing Elisha and his servant to lead them right into the middle of the capital city. They opened their eyes. They realized that they'd done messed up. And rather than killing the enemy, God ordered that they feed them and send them home, displaying God's goodness to this servant of the prophet, to the king of Israel, and to the Syrians that were at the place of death. And so we found in this that whenever we face hardships and difficulties, the Bible tells us, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Greater is he that's for us than he that's against us, right? And so whenever our problems come and start telling us how big they are, we look at our problems and tell them how big our God is, right? And so that was the takeaway from last week's lesson, last week's message. And so today we're going to be looking at another guy, and it's been a little while since we've had a good, bad example, right? You know how I go through and I like looking at good, bad examples? We've got another one of those today here in 1 Samuel. And as I said, this was a bit unplanned as I was preparing this message, but it seems like it fits so well together with Sunday school, because our supporting cast member here today is one that failed to take his positions and his decision seriously. And as a result, there are many others that face some serious consequences. So it is a really sobering and heartbreaking story as we consider this, but it's one that we can learn a lot from. And so we're going to be learning about Eli, and we're going to find that he was spiritually disabled. Okay? We'll look at Eli's spiritual disability here this morning. So let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 3. I'm going to read a fairly lengthy portion here, as long as my tongue will cooperate. Okay? And so anyway, 1 Samuel chapter number 3, we're going to get a good idea of this man named Eli and who he was. It says, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the words of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. And the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. And he ran to Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son. Lie down again. And Samuel did not know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will make an end, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And Samuel lay down until the morning, and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, Here am I. And he said, What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he has said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words in prayer. Today, thank you for your blessings. We thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for your word, Lord. And we ask you, Lord, just to be with us, Lord, as we look at this good, bad example in Scripture. Help us, Lord, to gain some wisdom and some knowledge from this Scripture. Lord, help us to apply it to our lives, Lord. Help us, Lord, not to follow his example, Lord, but, Lord, to learn from it. And, Lord, I just pray that you'd help me to preach your word as you've given it to me. I pray, Lord, that you'd give me clarity of mind and clarity of speech, Lord. And, Lord, I just pray that you would help me, Lord, to say that which is true and accurate and helpful, Lord, keep back anything that I shouldn't say. Be with each person here and apply it exactly as they need today, Lord. We know your Holy Spirit is able to use the word in many different ways and do exactly that which is needed. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that don't know you as their Savior, that today would be the day they would call upon you and have their sins forgiven, Lord, and their destination changed, Lord. Thank you so much for all that you do. And always, as I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so as we look at Eli this morning, his life is a cautionary tale of one who idled through life going by the defaults. He is one of the dead fish that swam downstream, okay, to borrow from my illustration in Sunday school. And so we find very little to indicate that he did much of anything with zeal, conviction, or purpose, okay? He was a prophet of God. He was a priest. Well, he wasn't a prophet. He was a priest of God. He had the role in the temple. He was the one that was to represent God to man and man to God. He was to be an intercessor, an intermediary between God and man. And we find that, honestly, this is something that stuck out to me. Every time that we find him in Scripture, he is sitting or lying down. Pay attention to that next time that you read through Samuel. Next time you look at Eli, every time you find him, he's sitting or lying down. And that kind of really describes his life and ministry. He just didn't really do anything. He just let life go by. He just coasted. And so for the sake of time, I've limited my reading to just chapter number 3, but we're going to review what the Bible tells us about the life of this man named Eli. We first are introduced to him all the way back in 1 Samuel chapter number 1. We find that there is a woman by the name of Hannah. She is heartbroken, and she comes to the temple to pray. She is a woman who is barren. She's unable to have children, and she's faced many hardships because of that, because in that day, a woman who was unable to provide children felt as if she had no purpose in life. That was one of the main purposes of women at that time. Now, I'm not advocating for it, but that was the culture that they were in. And so she felt as if her life was wasted, as if she wasn't able to contribute to her family and to society. And so she felt like a failure. And she came to the temple. She was heartbroken. She was pouring out her heart before God at the temple. And it says that her mouth was moving. There were no words coming out. And we find that Eli was sitting, right? sitting in the temple, and he said he marked her mouth. He was paying attention to her, but not closely enough to actually discern what was going on. And so as he's looking at Hannah, as she's pouring her heart out before God, as she is just absolutely broken, what is his response? He rebukes her. He ridicules her. He calls her drunk. He says, put away your wine, you're drunk. And she says, whoa, hold on a minute, I've been falsely accused. I'm not drunk, I'm sorrowful. She says, don't make me out to be a daughter of Belial, or Belial, however you want to pronounce it. She says, I'm not a drunken woman, I'm a heartbroken woman. And so he responds to that, not by owning his mistake, not by trying to encourage her, not by trying to help her, but kind of dismissively saying, well, the Lord will answer your prayers. Just kind of gives her a little spiritual answer. Doesn't inquire, well, what's wrong, lady? Why are you so brokenhearted? She says, I'm crying out to God. And he's like, okay, well, God will answer your prayers. And he goes back to sleep by his post. She takes him at his word. She goes away rejoicing. She's like, oh, the priest has told me God's going to answer my prayers. Happy days. The problem is the priest doesn't have a clue what he's talking about. He's not speaking for God because he's never gotten in touch with God in his life. But God does honor it. God honors not his word, not the priest's word, but he honors the heart of Hannah and her desire toward God and her tears that she has wept, her brokenness toward him, because as we've talked about in prayer, prayer is dependence upon God. And she says, God, I can't do anything about my situation. God, if you will do something, if you will give me a child, I'll give him back to you. And so God gives her a child. And so we kind of drift away from the story for just a little bit. She's promised the child, or she promised God the child if he gives it to her. God gives her the child. And so she raises the child up for a few years and says that whenever it comes time that he is weaned, she comes and she brings him to Eli. And she says, you may not recognize me. I'm the lady that came and was weeping in the temple and you accused me of being a boozer, right? But I was praying to God for a child and God gave me this child and I promised God if he gives me a child, I'll give it back to him. So here he's got his bags packed. He's coming to live with you. That's a little messed up, isn't it? Child's just been weaned. You might be 5 years old. And here he comes along. They come to the yearly feast at the temple and whatnot. And she says, here, I promised God I'd give him this child. And here, this is your new apprentice, Eli. His name's Samuel. Enjoy one another. I'll be back once a year to bring some supplies. And I'm oversimplifying things, but that's what happened. And so Eli takes Samuel in. And we find in chapter 2 that Hannah worships God there at the temple and she offers up a prophetic prayer talking about God's deliverance and about the Messiah that would one day come. But as we go further in chapter number 2, we find a contrast, a comparison going on. Something that we didn't find out about Eli yet, but something that should be apparent because of Eli's lifestyle, of his shiftless nature, of his lack of zeal, that carried over into his family life as well. Remember, I said he didn't really take anything seriously. He didn't really approach anything with any real zeal. And so we start finding out about his children. And I feel a little bit sorry for Samuel because all of a sudden he went from having probably a decent father figure to having Eli. Okay? Since we're not studying through Samuel or anything, we find out that Samuel learns his parenting techniques from his father. Or not from his father, from Eli. And Samuel's children turned out the same way as Eli's did. Okay, but anyway, I digress. I come back here to our story. So Eli's sons are wicked. They grow up, they take the place of the priesthood, but they don't know God. That's unfortunate, isn't it? They're supposed to represent man to God and God to men, and they don't know God themselves. As a matter of fact, it says that they were so wicked that they started stealing the sacrifices, sometimes with force. There were certain ways that sacrifices were supposed to be done. They were supposed to be boiled. They were supposed to have the fat trimmed off. And the boy said, we don't want boiled meat. I mean, who would? We don't want the fat trimmed off. We want the fat on it. We're going to go and we're going to have a big braai. We're going to have a barbecue. We're going to roast this stuff with fire. And if you don't give it to us, we're going to take it by force. So can you imagine the priests are coming to the Levites and the priests that are below them? They're going through and they're going through all of the things that God has laid out that are supposed to be done with the sacrifices. And they come and say, Eli's boys want their meat now. They don't want it the way you're fixing it. They don't want it the way that God said. And if you don't give it to us, we're going to crack your skulls. Right? I'm adding a little bit to it, but you understand, right? He says, we'll take it by force. We'll thump you if we have to. This is what the boys were like. And if that wasn't enough, the disrespect they had toward the temple, toward the offering, toward the sacrifices, it said that they were also sleeping with the women who gathered at the temple, engaging in prostitution and whatnot, going on here, right outside the temple, in the eyes of all of the people. So could you all imagine coming to church like this? Would you come for very long? You'd say, that's messed up. We've seen this happen in the Catholic Church. There's all kinds of people that I've talked to. And they said, I've seen the corruption of that place. I want nothing to do with it, right? And that's what was happening to the Jews. We find out that the people there says that the offerings were despised in their eyes. They said, we don't want to continue in our religion because look at our representatives. Guys who are in the priesthood, they are in open adultery. They are in fornication. They are despising the sacrifices. They are doing all of these things. And where was Eli? This was his children, right? This was his sons. And where was Eli? Verse number 22 of chapter 2, it says, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel and how that they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And look at his response. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. In other words, you're leading the people astray. You're leading them to evil. If a man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. So Eli comes to him and he says, shame, shame. I hope that means the same thing to everybody else here. I know there's many cultures. But anyway, he just basically says, bad. Don't do that. Right? He is the priest. He is their father. He is the one in charge. He is the religious, spiritual leader of the nation of Israel. And whenever his sons are utterly corrupt, engaging in reprehensible behaviors, he comes and says, it's not a good thing that you do. Y'all get that? This is Eli. And it says they don't listen to him. Surprise! They haven't listened to him all along. But we find that Samuel, verse number 18 of chapter 2, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded in a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, The Lord give thee seed of this woman for her loan, which she lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own home. So whenever they came up year by year, they were making the sacrifice. They were going through all of it. They were good Jews. Okay? And they were coming and they were ministering to their son Samuel, all these different things. And Eli, whenever he saw him coming, he says, oh, God bless you. He's been such a great help to me. And he's ministering in the temple. And he's doing all the things that my sons aren't. Right? And so that brings us up to chapter number 3, where we were at here. At the end of chapter number 2, by the way, there's a man that comes to Eli and says, Eli, you have not kept your sons from these wicked deeds that they're doing. You've not led Israel right. You have not corrected the sins. You've not done all these different things. And so God is going to remove you from the priesthood. He is going to shorten the lives of all of your family from henceforth and forever. There will not be an old man amongst any of your family. It's going to start with your two sons. They're going to die early. They're going to die on the same day. Okay? This is what the guy tells Eli. And so in chapter number 3, this has already been told to Eli by another prophet. But you notice every time God is coming through someone else, he's not coming to Eli. Eli doesn't have that relationship with God. God has to send somebody else to tell him because he's not listening to God.
That's
even though he's the priest. Okay? And so we come to chapter number 3, and Samuel does not yet know the Lord. How's he supposed to? Because he's been living with Eli. Right? And God comes to Samuel, little Samuel. He's not very old. Eli, very old. Samuel, still young. You can kind of picture the difference in age and everything. And so God comes to Samuel at night, and he says, Samuel. Samuel hears a voice. And it says the word of God was precious in those days. It means it was rare. No one was hearing from God. And so no one had instructed Samuel to listen for him. And so whenever Samuel heard the voice of God, he thought it was Eli calling from down the hall. And so Samuel, being however old he was, maybe 10 years old or whatever, comes into Eli's room and he says, here I am, you called for me. And Eli is laying down. He's asleep. He wipes the sleep from his eyes and he says, boy, what do you want? I'm sleeping. He says, you called for me. He says, no, I didn't. Go back to bed. A little while later, that repeats the same thing again. Samuel hears the voice of Eli, or the voice of God calling Samuel. Samuel jumps up and goes to Eli. And he says, here I am, you called for me. And Eli says, not again, shut up and go to bed. I didn't call for you. Right? So he goes back to bed and Samuel's confused. He says, I'm hearing voices. So God calls him the third time and he comes to Eli. And finally, Eli cops on. And he says, it must be God talking to him. I've never heard from him, but I've heard stories. Right? And so he finally tells Samuel, he says, Samuel, I think God's trying to get your attention. In reality, he's trying to get Eli's attention, by the way. But he says, I think God's trying to get your attention. Next time you hear the voice, say, speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. And so Samuel's like, if you say so. And he goes back down the hallway, crawls in bed, pulls these covers up. And God comes to him again and he says, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel says, speak for your servant heareth. And God tells Samuel his first prophetic message. This is where Samuel first becomes a prophet as a child. And his first message is go and tell Eli, the one that you are so faithful to, the one that you're serving, the one who's like a grandfather figure to you, tell him he's already messed up and I'm going to carry about the judgment I promised on him. And I'm going to do all of these things to him and his family because of the wickedness that he has done. Samuel gulps hard. He goes back to bed. Probably doesn't sleep the rest of the night. Next morning he wakes up. He's trimming the lamps. He's doing all these normal duties around the temple. And Eli says, hey, Samuel. And Samuel says, oh, no. He says, I want to talk to you about last night. And he says, I was afraid of that. And Eli tells him, you're going to tell me everything that God said to you. And if you hold any of it back, God's going to cause it to happen to you. He's dealing kind of rough with Samuel, isn't he? And Samuel's like, I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but God told me these things. God's going to judge you. Things aren't looking too rosy for you in your future. And Eli just responds and says, he's God, let him do what's good in his eyes. In other words, whatever. Right? It sounds almost spiritual whenever he says, well, he's God, let him do whatever's good. There's no heart of repentance. There's no crying out to God. There's no asking for mercy. Just, I want to continue going with the flow. Whatever happens, happens. Right? And so we find in the last verse that I read there in chapter 3 and verse 19, Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and did let none of his words fall to the ground. It's a big difference in Eli and his family, wasn't it? And so we find in chapter number 4, Samuel has been faithful for years. People have taken notice of it. Verse number 20 of chapter 3 said that all of Israel knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. Finally, a little bit of hope in Israel, right? They were tired of these priests that were pretty rotten, right? They said, it's about time we have someone who actually speaks for God. But in chapter number 4, the enemies of Israel, the Philistines, come out against them. And the Israelites go off to battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines are winning. Okay? The Philistines are winning. The Israelites are not going to God. Eli is not saying, leading them as Aaron and the priests of the past and Moses and the forerunners before them. He's not saying if you'll depend upon God, if you'll trust God, if you'll call out to Him, God will deliver you. He's sitting by the gates waiting for word about how the battle will go. We don't find Him praying. We don't find Him advising. We don't find Him doing anything. He is sitting just waiting to see what happens. And the children of Israel say, okay, we're losing. Let's go to the temple. Let's get the Ark of the Covenant and use it like a lucky charm. The Ark of the Covenant was meant to be a sign, a symbol of God's presence with them. It's called the mercy seat. It was where the Shekinah glory of cloud of God came down and rested in the midst of the children of Israel. And they treat it like a trinket, like a rabbit's foot, like a lucky charm. And they say, if we bring the Ark of the Covenant out to battle with us, that's a sign of God's presence with us, and then we'll win. So much so that the children of the Philistines seen the ark enter into the camp and they became afraid because they feared the presence of God and associated this with it, not realizing that the children of Israel saw it as a mere lucky charm. And so who is bearing the ark? Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, the wicked servants before the Lord. And God has already said, I'm going to slay both your sons in one day. They carry the ark out to battle. Both of them are killed, and the ark is taken by the Philistines. And all along we find that it seems that Eli is more concerned about the ark than he is about his sons or the battle or anything else, because he has put all of his faith and trust in the box rather than the God that sat upon it. Okay? And so the children of the Philistines take off with the ark, take it back to their camps. A lot of funny things befall them because of it. You can read forward in the story. God gives them emrods in their secret parts. All kinds of things. Their women are barren. They have rats, different things going on. And before long, they're like, we don't want it. Let's send it back, okay? But that's a different story. And so anyway, the ark is carried away captive. The two sons of Eli are dead on the battlefield. And the messengers come back to the city of Shiloh where Eli is at. And he hears the cries and the weeping and wailing of the people. And his heart sinks. And someone comes to him and they say, both of your sons are dead. And the Philistines have the ark. And so he is sitting by the gate. And whenever he hears that, he falls off of his seat backward. His neck breaks and he dies. And that's the end of Eli and his family. That's messed up, isn't it? From the beginning to the end, the story of Eli is a sad story. Whenever he hears from them that at the battle that his sons are dead, that the Israelites are losing, that the ark has been carried away, his response is just to fall off of his seat in despair and die, rather than bow down to God and pray and to seek his face. From beginning to ending, Eli's story is one of failure. It's one of coasting. It's one of no direction. It's one of no zeal, no desire, of just existing. He was in an important position. He was in an important place. He stood to really make a difference. Could you imagine all the times and everything that I've listed here, how many opportunities Eli had to do something, to take a stand? How he could have ministered to the broken woman, Hannah. There she came and been an encouragement to her. How he could have called his sons back on track. How he could have stood up and done something whenever things were going awry. How he could have went to the people of Israel whenever their hearts were drifting from God. How he could have encouraged them to turn back. How he could have endeared God in their sights and returned the respect to the offerings and to the practice going on at the temple. How he could have rose up as a spiritual leader amongst them. How he could have been used of God. But he chose to just sit and let his life go by him. It's a horrible line of events. There's all kinds of lives that were intertwined with all of these decisions that he made, all of them affecting one another. But yet something great that we see through all this story is that God is still working, that he is calling out, bringing Samuel, he's bringing events to pass, he's bringing things to happen. And as we talked about in the first service, Eli basically just checked out and said, God, I know you got a plan for me. I don't want it. And God says, fine, then if you don't want in on my plan, that's your prerogative. I'll bring someone else in. And he brings Samuel in. We find the same thing going on with Saul and David. Saul had a huge opportunity. He squandered it. And Saul said, or God said, okay, fine then, Saul. You go over there, I'll bring David up, right? But this is the way that it goes. We have choices to make. And so I know I went on for a good while laying the groundwork, but I want you to get an idea about the life of Eli and what was going on around him. And I want to look at just four simple things here that stood out as I was reading through this, as I was thinking about this. Four things that stand out as a warning for us today. Because as I consider this story, there was a few things that jumped out to me, okay? Specifically, what jumped out to me was the things that he didn't hear, the things he didn't see, and the things that he didn't say. Remember I said we're talking about Eli's spiritual disability. He was deaf, he was dumb, and he was blind. And so as we look through his life here, even in the passage that I read at the very beginning here, it says that his eyes were dim that he could not see. Right? He was blind. We find that he was deaf. He never heard the voice of God. He was dumb. He never spoke up when he had opportunities. And so I see his spiritual disability in all of this. And so I've kind of given you an idea here. Him as a spiritual leader blew it. And by the way, this is no disrespect to anyone who has serious disabilities, but this is a man who chose. He willingly allowed himself to go through life spiritually disabled. He surrendered himself to it. He coasted through and chose not to see, not to hear, not to say. Just as I was saying that a moment ago, a thought came to my mind, random I know. But y'all remember like the little monkeys that see no evil, hear no evil, say no. Y'all remember those? That was Eli. Went through life just not paying attention. And so the first thing that I want to look at is his deafness. First thing, he was deaf. Whenever we're first introduced to him, he observes Hannah, and he doesn't hear her, right? He was deaf to the needs of the people around him. But more specifically, we find that Samuel hears the voice of God, but there's no indication whatsoever that Eli had ever heard the voice of God in his life. Here he is as the priest of the Almighty God, the one that is supposed to stand between God and man. No indication whatsoever he's ever heard the voice of God in his life. The Bible tells us that the word of God was precious in those days. And whenever we look at that word precious, what it means, it was rare. That's what makes something precious, right? Because it's rare. No one was hearing from God, including Eli. And so all along we find that people are relaying God's message to Eli, who was supposed to be the priest relaying God's message to the people. He had been spiritually deaf. He hasn't been listening. He hasn't been hearing God. And I don't believe, even though people were bringing him messages from God, I don't think he ever put forth much effort or had much desire to hear from God himself. Just didn't care enough to put forth the effort. He was spiritually deaf. So for us, I think we should take note of this. It is possible for us, in fact, it's easy for us to turn a deaf ear to the things of God. God desires to speak to us. Now, it's not through echoing words from heaven and thunders and lightnings and all kinds of things. He speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through many different things, sometimes through song, through preaching, through prayer. And so he speaks to us. He speaks to us. A lot of times we have the wrong idea that it's got to be something huge. And we find through Elijah, as he was in the cave, mourning away, saying, God, just kill me, that God spoke to Elijah, right? You're familiar with the story? And God sends the wind that rends the rocks. He sent the earthquakes and the lightnings and the thunders and all these different things. And it says all through that that God was not in those. But it says that after all those, there was a still small voice that God speaks to our hearts. through His Holy Spirit, through His Word, He speaks to us. And oftentimes we're too busy looking for the lightnings and thunders, or we're too busy allowing the world and all the noise from the world to crowd out the voice of God, and we become deaf to the voice of God. Sometimes we just don't even care to hear it because we've got so many of our own plans, so many of our own problems, so many of our own things going on that we never actually quiet down, calm down, and seek for the voice of God. Remember we said in the first service that if we seek for Him, He'll be found of us, right? So if we never seek for Him, He's not going to come banging your door down. He's not going to come with a megaphone shouting in your ear. If you choose to turn a deaf ear to Him, you're never going to hear from Him. It takes us having that sober mind that we talked about, honestly actually seeking for Him, desiring to hear from Him. And then He's more than willing to make His voice heard. It may not be some huge production, but we'll hear His voice. So he was deaf to the voice of God. And we need to be careful, make sure that we stop and we listen for God. We need to make sure that we're stopping and desiring to hear from Him, allowing Him to guide and direct our steps, allowing Him to stop us when we're going the wrong direction, allow Him to direct our eyes, direct our ears, direct our goings. We need to allow God to guide us. We need to be open to His voice. Elijah is a great example. What I told you there about all of the noises that came, all of the big productions. It's not the way that God works. But we need to calm ourselves down. We need to sober ourselves up. And we need to listen and allow God to direct us. When you meditate upon Him, meditate upon His Word, shut out all the noise of the world, He can make Himself and His way known. Don't be deaf. The second thing that we find here is that He was dumb. And whenever I say He was dumb, I don't mean it in our modern context. I'm not saying He was stupid. Maybe He was. I mean, some of the things He did. But the biblical way of looking at this, to be dumb means that you can't speak. Whenever we talk about dumb animals, it's not because they're stupid, but it's because they don't talk to us, okay? And so the biblical way of looking at someone who was dumb was someone who couldn't talk. And so for Eli, he was the priest. He was the spiritual leader of Israel. As a father, he was the spiritual leader of his house, and he failed on both fronts. He didn't speak up. He knew things weren't right, and he neglected his responsibility. He spoke only a pathetic rebuke to his sons, and he refused to take a stand, and God called him out for it. God said, Eli, you're the one who's responsible. He can't go back and say, well, I tried to warn them. God comes and lays it right at Eli's feet, and he says, Eli, you are responsible because of all the things that your sons have done. And you didn't stop them. You stayed silent. You were mute. You were dumb. He was silent when the people were hurting and they were aching and they were asking for guidance. They were asking for leadership. And he was silent. When sin was present, he didn't point them to God. When the Philistines attacked, he didn't lead them to God and to depend on God and trust in God. When the army was being defeated and the ark was being carried away, he sat by the gate trembling rather than calling upon God. We don't find him ever taking action to anything. And so he was trembling in defeat instead of calling upon God. And whenever the word of defeat came, instead of pointing the nation to God, he fell down and died, being silenced permanently. Never spoke up. It's been said that silence speaks louder than words, and Eli's silence tells us a lot about him. He didn't take his position and his responsibility seriously. He didn't think very highly of God. And in all the things that he did, he'd rather go the easy way. Don't ever make a stir, right? For us, we're challenged that we don't be dumb. Don't be dumb. There are times that we need to keep our mouths open. Or we need to open our mouths, I should say. God's given us a voice. He expects us to use it sometimes. Not inadvisably, not stupidly. Don't be dumb in that way. Okay? But He's given us a voice, and sometimes we need to use it to speak up, to warn, to call out, to tell about things that are harmful. But too often it's easier just to sit idly by, let everybody else march on to destruction. And be quiet because we don't want to make waves. We need to point folks in the right direction. We need to magnify Jesus. We need to call upon him whenever we need him. Why is it so hard for us in a time of need to actually call upon God, to actually speak out to him, to go to him in prayer? We remain silent whenever he's there, available. Help is right there. We keep our mouth shut. It's easier to stay silent. We don't make waves. But often horrible things happen because God's people stay silent. Because inactivity is easier. It's more harmful, but it's easier. There's people who need encouragement. There's people who need direction. There's people who need the gospel. And how shall they hear without a preacher, right? There are people who need to know the love of God and people who need the love of God demonstrated to them. There are times whenever we need to stand up and speak when things are going the wrong way. There's times whenever we're in despair and confusion and conflict, and we need to speak up. We need to go to God in prayer with our voices, make our problems known to him. And whenever we observe problems around us, we need, with the right attitude, with the right heart, to address those things and speak up. So anyway, I know this might be a little bit rough, a little bit hard, thinking about being deaf and being dumb. But man, what an illustration that we have that I don't want to do what Eli did. I don't want to walk through life deaf to the voice of God. I don't want to be dumb whenever God could use my voice to speak life into people, to direct people, to encourage people, to help people. I don't want to sit silent. So the third thing that we find here is that he was blind. That was kind of the first thing that we pointed out, that his eyes were dim, that he could not see. But all through his life, he was spiritually blind. He chose not to see the condition of things around him. He chose not to see the condition of the people of Israel. He chose not to see the condition of his own household. He chose not to see all the opportunities and the responsibilities that were afforded him. He chose not to see anything. He was blind. He'd rather prop himself up by a post, lay himself down on the bed, and just allow the world to march on while he does nothing. He didn't see any of it. He's just oblivious to it all. And he didn't see the rotten fruit of his own negligence. Even whenever God told him what was going to happen, he didn't see any point in doing anything about it then. He said, whatever happens, happens. Let God do whatever he will. Didn't see how backslidden the nation was, how the people were losing hope, how they were losing faith, how they were losing their heart for their God, their dependence on him. He didn't see that all of his inaction had brought about far-reaching negative results. And he didn't see how he had wasted his life aimlessly coasting. He was blind. He didn't see any of it. But notice I said that he chose to be blind. This was a choice that he made. He says, don't see it. Right? You ever play like peekaboo with a baby, with a kid? I've done that a lot with Melody lately. They think if they cover their head up, you can't see them. I joke around with Melody, I cover her head with a blanket, and said, oh, where did Melody go? And spiritually, that's what we do. I just put my head in the sand and let the world go by. And not see any of it. Be oblivious to it. Eli chose not to walk circumspectly. I don't want to choose to be blind. I don't want to be callous to the needs of the people around me. I don't want to be blind to the opportunities that God has given me to actually be a part of his plan and of his purpose. I don't want to allow the life that God has blessed me with just to march on by and get up to the end of it and have a life of regrets. I don't want to stand before God one of these days with nothing to show for the life that he's given me and say, well, I didn't see any of it. God says, I had so many things I wanted you to do. I have so many opportunities that I was going to give you. So many blessings along the way, and I didn't see any of them, God. because I chose to be blind to it. We need to pay attention to us, or excuse me, we need to pay attention to the direction that we're going, to the impact we're making or failing to make, because sometimes we're distracted and we don't see any of it. Sometimes we simply don't care. Sometimes we choose not to see because it's uncomfortable, right? It's easier to turn a blind eye. But we need to have our eyes open to our responsibilities, the things that God has placed in our lives, the things that we are to be stewarding, to be shepherding. Eli was a priest. He was a father, and he neglected both responsibilities. What responsibilities do we have? Are we seeing those responsibilities? Are we aware of them? Are we paying attention? We have our eyes open, or we need to have our eyes open to opportunities. What opportunities is God dumping in your lap? Opportunities to serve, to be a blessing, opportunities to speak up, opportunities to intervene. Our eyes open to opportunities. And we need to keep our eyes open for accountability as well. We need to keep our eyes open for accountability. Eli didn't see how badly he was messing up. We can close our eyes and say, oh, the world's burning around me, but I don't see it. It's not my fault, right? Isn't that the go-to phrase? Not my fault. I didn't do it. Sometimes we did. We need to have our eyes open. So we've seen that Eli was deaf to the voice of God's leading. He was dumb when it came to speaking up. Instead, he chose to remain silent. He was blind to all of his responsibilities, to the people's needs, the consequences of his inaction. And all of it resulted in our last point that we see here is death. Death. Whenever we choose to be deaf to God's voice, not to be seeking him, not to be led by him, when we choose to be dumb, not speaking, not allowing ourselves to be used, not allowing our lives to be used for him, whenever we choose to be blind, not seeing anything going on around us, it results in death and destruction. That might seem a little bit extreme, but if you think about it, we need to understand the consequences of our own lives, our own decisions, not only for ourselves, but for those who are around us. They can be severe if we choose to carelessly float through life. When we don't seek to be led or directed by God, when we choose to remain silent and let people go unhindered down a destructive path, how we destroy ourselves staying silent when God invites us to cast our cares upon him, and how many opportunities we miss to course correct, to help others, to do things of eternal consequences, when we go through life with our eyes closed. It's a sobering thought to us as we live in this world that God has given us, knowing that we play a part. And we can't just go by, just floating by, letting the wind blow us, letting the water carry us along. Because whenever we get to the end, we're going to have a lot of regrets if we do that. How many regrets do you think that Eli had? Or he finally closed his eyes in death? Look back over his life and says, man, I didn't do anything of consequence. So in closing, I don't want to end on a low note. I know this has been a little bit low this morning, hasn't it? You're like, boy, I'm really glad I came out. I feel encouraged, right? You feel attacked, huh? I don't want to end on a low note because God has given us an incredible opportunity if we refuse to be spiritually disabled. See, the thing is, it's not that we're doing these things. We're looking at Eli and saying, man, I don't want to go his way. Sometimes we need a little bit of motivation, right? We need a little bit of a wake-up call. And we see these things, and God gives us a huge opportunity if we refuse to be spiritually disabled. We keep our ears open and listening for God to guide and direct us. We open our mouths and we speak whenever God gives us opportunities. We keep our eyes open and evaluating, looking for opportunities to make a difference. And at the end of our lives, we have sowed life and not death. And we pass from this life, we're going to have few regrets and many rewards. But we need to take it from Eli that it costs to coast. There's a high cost to it. I don't want to end up like Eli. I want to learn from him. I want to open my eyes. I want to open my ears. I want to open my mouth. And I want my life to result in life, not in death. I want to bring about healing, not destruction. I want to bring about help, not harm. But it's a decision that we make. And we have to evaluate ourselves. We have to be honest with ourselves and say, am I allowing God to speak to me? Am I looking for him? Am I hungering for him? We find that Job said that he valued the word of God above his necessary bread. He says, I need to hear from God more than I need to eat. Okay? We need to value the voice of God. We need to search for the voice of God. We need to allow him to speak to us. We need to speak on his behalf. We need to keep our eyes open and be used to bring life into this world instead of death. Don't be spiritually disabled. Don't be spiritually disabled. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. And we thank you for this good, bad example of Eli, Lord. And I know it's heavy watching a man basically self-destruct, watching his life end in ruin and all of the bad decisions that he made and all the horrible things that were consequences of his life. And it's sobering to think that if we coast, that we can follow his same destructive path, Lord. But Lord, just help us, Lord, to take this story of despair and destruction, Lord, and determine, Lord, that we're not going to be like him, that we're going to learn from his mistakes. We're going to turn our eyes upon you. We're going to turn our ears upon you. We're going to allow you to have control of our mouths, Lord, and Lord, that we're going to allow you to work in us and through us and use us, Lord, and not follow this destructive path. Lord, there's so many good examples, Lord, so many other things, Lord. Help us learn from this good, bad example. Lord, thank you so much for all you do and all the things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.